to the 46th Psalm, Psalm 46. We'll read the entire psalm. It's not very long. Psalm, one that we've preached many messages from. It's one of my favorites. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, that is because of what is stated there, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. This is a psalm that is all about God. The name God occurs 7 times in the psalm. The name Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, occurs 3 times. We see the title, the Most High, 1 time. We see the personal pronoun he referring to him 5 times, and the personal pronoun I referring to him 3 times. A total of 19 mentions of God. Again, the psalm, the emphasis is the overpowering fact of God. It begins with a very emphatic statement concerning the fact of God. First 2 words, God is. God is. That is emphatically repeated in verse 5. God is. And in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is. And then the psalm ends in verse 11 with that emphatic statement concerning this fact of God. The Lord of hosts is. And then it goes on to say, the God of Jacob is. So in each of those emphatic statements is the word is. Indicative, of course, of a continual state of being. And we can be sure of this, that no matter what else, God is. The arrangement of the psalm all centers around who God is. The arrangement really is seen in the threefold use of the word Selah. At the end of verse 3, we read Selah. At the end of verse 7, we read the word Selah. And at the end of verse 11, we read the word Selah. Selah, of course, is very common throughout the Psalms. It was a musical pause. It was a chance for the musicians, if you will, to take a breath. But to you and I, the reader, it also is a place to pause. It is a place to give thought to what has been presented before that word, Selah. In verses 1 through 3, we have the subject, basically, of the sufficiency of God, that God is our stability. And then we come to the end of verse 3, Selah. That is, pause a moment and think upon that. In verses 4 through 7, we have the security of God, the fact that God is our comfort. And then at the end of that, we read Selah, the end of verse 7. That is, take a moment, think, meditate upon that. Verses 8 through 11 basically declares the supremacy of God, that He is a God of deliverance. And then again, at the end of that, we see again that word Selah. But again, the psalm is all about God. He's the theme. And that should be our lives. All about God. God should be the theme of our lives. Being all about God, if you know God, you can't help but feel a calm. As you read the psalm has a calm-inducing power. Why? Because it's all about God. And there's much joy in the psalm. We can find comfort there. We can find peace. We can find encouragement in this psalm. It's a psalm that ought to embolden us. It's a psalm that ought to strengthen our faith. Because it's all about God. The nature of the psalm is that of praise. The psalmist is praising God. He's worshiping God. It's a psalm of adoration. It's a psalm of reverence to God. It's a psalm of faith and assurance in God. And as you read the psalm, you see that there is an orderly flow about the psalm. As the psalmist throughout the psalm is heard speaking about God. And he speaks very wonderful and glorious things of God. But in verse 10, the flow is interrupted. And God speaks. You read the first 9 verses. The psalmist is speaking. But in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. That's not the psalmist speaking. That's God speaking. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And then in verse 11... the psalmist continues to speak of the Lord. But here in verse 10, there is a God interruption. It's as if God interrupts just to make a statement. God speaks. Here in verse 10. And he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. So God interrupts to simply give a reminder of himself, to exhort us to do something in light of who he is. These are words of instruction. These are words of exhortation. And really and truthfully, they are the application of everything that is said in the psalm. In other words, it is the climax of the psalm. And it's always the climax when God speaks. Again, the psalmist is saying wonderful and glorious things about God. But then God speaks. And that's the climax. That's the pinnacle. But it is this God interruption that we want to focus upon in this message. And how wonderful it is when God interrupts our lives, whatever we are doing. The subject of the message is God's reminder of Himself. First of all, and we've looked at this in the past, but consider the circumstances under which the psalm appears to have been written. Though we are not told what the specific circumstances were at the time of writing, there are several statements made throughout the psalm that gives us some indication of what was going on, gives us some indication of what the psalmist was experiencing. For example, in verse 1, God is referred to as a present tense refuge. A present tense refuge. It's present tense. That is indicative of a storm. It is indicative of some danger. It is indicative of some need. He is also referred to in the present tense as our strength. Indicative of weakness on our part. Indicative of inability on our part. He is also referred to as a very present help. Suggestive of an urgent need. There is also the word trouble. Suggestive of some kind of pressure. Perhaps some distress or a problem or a difficulty or a trial or a grief or a suffering of some kind or some kind of burden. And it says in trouble, which of course is conveying the idea that we are surrounded by the trouble. We are fenced in by the trouble. The specifics of the trouble are not stated, but troubles, of course, can be of great variety. And they can be in the realm of the physical, they can be in the realm of the emotional, they can be in the realm of the spiritual, and they can vary in degree, and they can vary in duration. But it appears to be some type of trouble. In verse 2, we have the resolve of the psalmist, therefore will we not fear, suggesting that it was probably a time when many were living in a state of fear. Also in verses 2 and 3, there is a picture of great upheaval, mountains being cast into the sea. There's pictures of great disturbance, conveying the idea that there was disruption all around him. There was some form of turbulence and chaos and change. In verse 5, speaking of Jerusalem, there are the words, "She shall not be moved," indicative of the fact that it appears to be some type of threat going on. In verse 6, we read, "The heathen raged." Speaking of the fact, it appears to be a time of fury. It appears to be a time of wrath and outrage and resentment from the ungodly. And it goes on to say that the kingdoms were moved, conveying the idea of some sort of violence and overthrow. In verse 10, there are the words from God, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." suggesting that God was being discredited, that God was being dishonored. So reading through the psalm, we see that there appears to be some sort of trouble. Very severe trouble. But we see, reading through the psalm, that the psalmist is focused upon God. And we see, reading through the psalm, that it appears that his life was greatly impacted by God, more impacted by God than by what was going on. As you read through the psalm, it appears that he had some enjoyment of God. He speaks of those rivers. He was also aware of the enabling and protecting presence of God. In verse 6, in verse 8, and verse 9, he reflected upon the past triumphs of God. So reading through the psalm, the psalmist is living life as God, with God has a reality. That is, God was not some impersonal being to the psalmist. He was not just a generic force. The fact, the existence, the reality, and the certainty of God. The psalmist declares these throughout the psalm. But in all of this, there's this God interruption. The psalmist is doing a good thing. He's talking about God. He's reflecting upon God. But even in good things, we need God to interrupt. And God speaks. And we need this every day. Again, we don't know the exact circumstances going on here in this psalm. But here we are, in a time when more and more men with their theories, men with their philosophies, are relegating God further and further and further to the background. To a position of the lowest sort. And we need this God-reminding interruption in our lives. Here we are, and when modern Christendom has a conception of God that really is a miserable caricature of who God is. And it is a blasphemous travesty of who the true God really is. And in such, we need God to interrupt and simply say, I'm God. That's what he says here. I'm God. God, as he is presented in modern Christendom, is a helpless being. He's a creation of emotional sentimentality. And if you buy into the God that is presented, he's really an object of pity rather than awe-inspiring reverence. And sadly, many who profess salvation live their lives with this degrading perception of God. And as a result, their lives are filled with disappointment. I mean, if God is trying his best to do what he wants to do and can't, and God is disappointed, well, my friend, if God is disappointed, then I certainly ought to be disappointed. And if God is discouraged, then I have every reason to be discouraged. But God is not disappointed. And God is not discouraged. And God is not in some form of despair, gloom, and defeat. Yet this is the realm that many of God's people live in because of their conception of God. So, oh, how we need this reminder. Be still and know that I am God. So we want to look at that reminder. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Very first thing about these words, God interrupts. And when someone interrupts, this is what they do. They call attention to themselves. God interrupts. And in doing so, he is telling everyone, take notice of me. Take notice of me. It is the tendency of human nature to be unmindful of God. It is the tendency of human nature to be oblivious to God. It is the tendency of human nature to ignore God. It is the tendency of human nature to get so busy, so caught up, so distracted, so entangled with the affairs of life, that we actually become blind and deaf to God. Yet God, in his mercy and goodness, interrupts and says, take notice of me. That's what he's doing here. Take notice of me. Oh, how we ought to thank God for such times. When God interrupts our lives and directs our attention to him. Whoever we are, whatever our place, whatever our time, whatever our station in life, whatever the circumstances of our life, we need to take notice of God. And God interrupts to get our attention. Secondly, in these words, God makes a very explicit declaration. The key phrase in what God says in verse 10 is, I am God. I am God. God interrupts, and he simply says, I am God. That is an announcement. That is a proclamation. And it is very explicit. I am God. It is a very exhaustive announcement. You and I cannot fully comprehend everything in that announcement. I am God. I am God. This is an exclusive statement. We read in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35, the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside him. It's exclusive. The psalmist declared in Psalm 86 and verse 10, thou art God alone. Hear God say in Isaiah 45 and 22, I am God, and there is none else. In other words, I'm everything you need. He says in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, I am God, and there is none else, and there is none like me. So when God interrupts and declares, I am God, this is an all-inclusive statement. There is no time, there is no place, there is no realm, there is no circumstance, there is no situation that I am God is not so. I am God. It is without bounds. There are no limits placed on that announcement. I am God. It is fathomless. It is perpetual. It is infinite. It is everlasting. I am God. So when God interrupts our lives and declares, I am God, these are blessed words to the child of God. And we need to hear those words in such a way that would stir and inspire our hearts. I am God. There are no words more significant than that. There are no words more relevant. There are no words more consequential than God saying, I am God. I am God. What He's saying is, I am not a mere conception of the human mind. I am not what you make me to be in your mode of thinking. I am God. We need to hear those words from God. I am God. I am God. As God, He is self-existent. By that, we simply mean that His existence is contingent upon nothing. He is self-existent. Nothing else is self-existent. Everything depends on its existence from God. But God is self-existent. His existence is contingent upon nothing outside of Himself. As God, He is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He says, I am God. For how long is He God? From everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning to it. There's no end to it. I am God. As God, He is immutable. Notice in Psalm 102, Psalm 102, verses 25 through verse 27. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They, that is the foundations of the work of the earth and the heavens, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them, God's creation, shall wax old, they shall change. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Hear God say in Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord. I change not. I change not. He is eternal. He is absolute. He is unmoved. He is unchanged. As God, He reigns supreme. 1 Chronicles 16 and 31, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. We read those words in Psalm 96, verse 10, the Lord reigneth. Psalm 99, verse 1. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. That is always true. That is true everywhere, and that is true over all things. He says, I am God. And God has got, not only has the right to reign, He does reign. He does reign. And in this 46th Psalm, He is declared to be the Lord of hosts twice in the 46th Psalm. 235 times that phrase appears in the Word of God. The Lord of hosts. God repeats it 235 times. I think it's something God wants us to know. And the phrase, the Lord God of hosts, appears 28 times. He is God. He is God over the stellar host. He is God over the animal host. He is God over the angelic host. He is God over the demonic host. He is God over the human host. God presides. God prevails over all. He is King. The Lord reigneth. There is nothing beyond the dominion and the control of God. There is nothing outside of the jurisdiction of God. All the hatred, all the rage, and all the struggles of man cannot overturn, cannot shake His reign. As God is being further and further and further relegated to the background of society, nothing overturns or even shakes this fact, the Lord reigneth. Man can put God in his mind wherever he wants to, but the fact still remains, I am God. I am God. Heathen may stand up and say, I don't believe in God. And God says, I am God. Will you believe it or not? You ever notice how many people say they don't believe in God and then they go on a rant about all the bad things they have to say about Him? Well, if He don't exist, how can you say something bad about Him? Daniel 4, verse 34, it's declared that His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. New generation comes up, and they may have different thoughts of God, but that doesn't change one iota who God is. Hear God declare in Isaiah 14 and 24, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. I'm glad. I'm glad that's so. Isaiah 46, 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Lord reigneth. And in this day of unrest and discontent, and in this day of lawlessness, and in this day when evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, and when all appears to be chaos, and men are perplexed about many things, the Lord reigneth. And He's doing according to His will. There is no law outside of His own will. No law outside of His own nature. So, oh, how we need to hear Him say, I am God. As God, He excels all. He is referred to in this 46th Psalm in verse 4 as the Most High. We read in Psalm 77 and verse 13, who is so great as our God? Psalm 95 and 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all kings. Psalm 145 and 3, His greatness is unsearchable. And Christ declared in John 10 and verse 29, my Father is greater than all. So no matter what the place, the situation, the circumstance, no matter the magnitude of the problem or the trial or the difficulty or the need or the burden, and no matter how big the obstacle, no matter how big the giant might be, and no matter how impossible the situation may appear, God is greater. God is greater. We read in Psalm 83 and verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So, oh, that we'd hear Him say, I am God. As God, He is Almighty. He is referred to as the Almighty 57 times in the Word of God. In fact, God and power are inseparable. When you say God is trying to do something, what you've done is you've separated power from God. They're inseparable. If He's God, He has to be Almighty. If He is God over all, He has to be Almighty. What does that mean, Almighty? It means exactly what it says. He has all might. No one has more than Him. He has all might. And He has the wisdom to use that power in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. His power reaches all things, and His power is beyond all things. His power is infinite. His power is incomprehensible. We read in Psalm 93 and verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. And I like those words, the Lord is mightier than. Whatever your than is, the Lord is mightier. And that's what He's saying when He says, I am God. As Almighty, God is able. So, oh, how wonderful to hear Him say, I am God. As God, He is victorious. He says here in verse 10, I will be exalted. That is, the victory is His. I am God. As God, He is all-knowing. His knowledge is infinite. His knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is perpetual. There is no problem with God. There is no problem that He does not have the answer for. There is nothing that He does not know. He has perfect and eternal knowledge of all things. We read in Psalm 147 and verse 5, His understanding is infinite. And if His understanding is infinite, then these finite minds cannot comprehend what God knows. When He says, I am God, as God, He's omnipresent. He's God everywhere. He exists as God everywhere. Well, what about hell? He reigns there also. There is no place that He does not reign. There is no place that He is not God. There is no place where He cannot stand up and say, I am God. That place doesn't exist. He is everywhere. As God, He's faithful. We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Someone says, well, I don't believe that about God. doesn't change anything. Whether we believe or whether we do not believe, He's God. Our belief, our believing in God, and our believing in the attributes of God doesn't make it any more so. And our unbelief doesn't make it less so. He's not dependent upon our belief or our unbelief. Or He's not affected by our unbelief. He's God. As God, He's glorious and gracious. He's gracious and merciful. 46th Psalm, twice He is referred to as the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is a God of election. The God of Jacob is a God of patience. The God of Jacob is a God of compassion. The God of Jacob is a God who meets the sinner and blesses him. It is a God who goes to great lengths to mold and make something out of the sinner. It is a God who can overhaul and transform sinners in lives. That's the God of Jacob. The God of transforming power. He's the God who can give new beginnings. He's the God who can give new beginnings to the sinner. So in this 46th Psalm, it is said that the God of Jacob is our refuge. That is, He's our protection. He's a place where the unworthy, where Jacob can hide and find safety and provision. So in these words, there is a statement made, a statement that needs to grip our hearts. I am God. But also in these words, God gives a command. The command that He gives is, be still. And it is in light of the fact that I am God. Notice it is be. So it is a command to a state of being. The state of being is still. Be still. Now that word still, we see the phrase many times in the Word of God, wait upon the Lord. I believe this is something else. It includes that. But it's something else. Be still. Now, right before God interrupted, He talked, the psalmist did, about the desolations that He hath made in the earth, and He maketh wars to cease, and he breaketh the bow and the spear in asunder, and He burneth the chariot in fire. He's talking about God defeating His enemies. And here's God's advice to all of His enemies. Be still. In other words, stop. Stop fighting against Me. Why? Because I'm God. Because I'm God. Be still. That is, abstain from your own ways. Cease from your own ways. Discontinue your own ways. Why? I am God. I am God. The command is, be still. That is, be in a state of surrender. Why? I am God. You don't want to continue in your own ways. You don't want to continue fighting against God. Why? He's God. You're going to lose. I am God. Be still. In the midst of all, you think of be still. In the midst of the constant movement, all around us, and the vast majority of people hurrying about to satisfy self. And in the midst of all the clamor, oh, how we need to hear God say and how we need to obey, be still. That is, take your place before me. Why? I am God. In these words is a call for us to be aware. He says, be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. It seems like that you can't know Him until you be still. There's an order. Be still and know. That is, quit resisting. Lay down all your weapons. Stop living life your own way. Be still and know that I am God. He is calling them to recognize, to be aware of what? I am God. We need to recognize that every single day. I am God. We need to be aware of that. Every single day, when we're racking our brains trying to figure it all out, when we're worrying ourselves to death, oh, how we need to hear God say, be still and know that I am God. I am God. When we insist on our own way, when we insist on doing things our way, we need to hear God say, stop it! And know that I am God. He is saying, be confident. Be persuaded. Be absolutely certain. Be absolutely assured that I am God. So this is a call to faith. Be still and know that I am God. It is a call to believe that I am God. It is a call that if we obey, it enables us, once we know, we are absolutely certain. He's God. He's God. Once we know that, we'll rely upon Him. We'll depend on Him. We'll lean on Him. I mean, how ignorant is it to know that He is God and not rely on Him? And not depend on Him? Man is ignorant, but I don't think he's that ignorant. If we don't rely on God, we don't lean on God, we don't depend on God, it's because we really don't know. That is, we're not absolutely certain. I am God. This knowledge causes us to seek Him. And if you know that He is God, you're going to look for Him. If you know that He is God, you're going to look to Him. You're going to come to Him. You're going, and once you've come to Him, you're going to cleave to Him. And you're going to cast all upon Him. And you're going to rest in Him. Be still and know that I'm God. There's a lot of courage in those words. There's a lot of strength to be found in those words. There's a lot of comfort. There's a lot of gladness to be found in those words. Wherever you are today in your life, whatever is happening in your life, whatever your condition, saved or unsaved, right with God or not right with God, hear those words. Be still and know that I am God. Obey those words. Be still and know that I am God. There are rich blessings in these words. There are unsearchable riches in these words. Again, the key phrase in the statement is, I am God. I am God. And oh, that those words would grip our hearts, and oh, that we would live our lives in the reality of that fact. I am God. We ought to pray that God would remind us every day that He's God. You say, well, I don't need reminding. Yes, you do. We all do. We just simply need to be reminded, I am God. I'll tell you what, when God interrupts and He says, I am God, that'll stop you. I mean, if it really hits, you'll stop. I'm God. I'm God. When we're tempted to sin, we need to hear those words. Be still and know that I am God. When we're faced with decisions, we need to hear those words. Be still and know that I am God. Whatever it is we're doing in life, we need God to interrupt and remind us who He is. And when God, again, just like if you're having a conversation and someone interrupts, once they interrupt, attention is focused on them, whether you want it to be or not. That's what happens. We need God to interrupt to say, look at me. We need that. We need that every day of our lives. And oh, how we ought to thank God when He does. I can't think of anybody that I'd rather interrupt my life than God. God has many ways of interrupting lives. But I believe His first way is He just simply says, Dan, I'm God. I'm God. You keep listening. You keep not hearing that, and He'll tell you that in another way. He has many ways to remind us, I'm God. I'm God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse 1.